1 Corinthians 14, and shall we begin reading it at verse 20? Let's all read it out loud together. 1 Corinthians 14:20, together. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Let's ask our Lord to open our eyes to this scripture. Dear Father, we're thankful that the Holy Spirit is the guide into truth, and thy law is truth. We're thankful. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for revealing your will to us. And Lord, I know that this passage we're looking at today can really be a help. And so I ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate every mind of every person in this room and help us to see what you have done and what you are doing today. I pray that you would speak to hearts and that you'd bless us, and that you, Lord, would build us up against the distractions and the deceptions of the devil. Help us to know the truth that we may be set free from error. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. You may be seated. The 14th chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians is one chapter that is debated amongst those who call themselves evangelical Christians today, and there's a lot of confusion today in our land. There are many churches here in Queens and throughout our land that believe in a phenomenon known as speaking in tongues. Perhaps you've embarked upon one of those services at one time or another, and you went in and you saw the group of people, the ladies and men, all speaking in a non-intelligible utterance, and perhaps you observe several other unusual things going on in a service like that. But there's a lot of confusion over this matter of speaking in tongues, and we need to study the Word of God to see what this is all about. And so I want you, if you will, to let's go back a little bit in our Bibles to the first mention of this gift of tongues, to the book of Mark. Let's go back to Mark chapter 16, please. And let's see what the Lord Jesus said about it. Mark chapter 16, and if you would, notice verse 17. Mark 16 and verse 17. Now the Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now he doesn't say how long those signs would follow, but he did say those signs would follow. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Amen. You notice verse 20 is past tense. You notice it's written as a historical account here. And the Bible says that God confirmed the word. You say, what does that mean? The apostles and the early church were preaching a new message. The message was Christ has died. Jesus is alive. And Jesus saves. And this was a message that they were preaching throughout the world. And because it was new, God accompanied that new message with signs, with wonders, with miracles, with awesome supernatural events that would authenticate the word they were preaching, that would vindicate their message, that would show that these men are preaching something we'd better give ear to, because it's new revelation from God. And so God confirmed the word with signs following. You know, whenever God speaks, there's a saying, when Merrill Lynch speaks, what is it? Everybody listens. Well, when God speaks, he wants the world to listen. And every time God poured out new revelation, new word, he would always authenticate that word with signs following. In other words, he would confirm the word, as it says there in verse 20, with signs, supernatural miracles that would authenticate both the message and the messenger, both the speaker and the word spoken would be demonstrated as being from God by these signs and wonders. And so Jesus said that one of those signs that would be given would be that there would be people speaking in new tongues, new languages. Now, the question is why did God send that gift in particular? Now, we know his basic reason was to confirm the word. The basic reason for sending the gift of tongues was to prove that God was speaking, and you'd better listen. Now, we know today that God's not pouring out new revelation. God is speaking today through one source, and that's through the written word of God. But God's not pouring out any new revelation today. Now there's evidence that he will in the future, when God again works in that transitional time period known as the tribulation prior to the golden age. But you know, today, God speaks through one way, and that's through his written word. And so why all the confusion? Why are there people who believe today that God is still sending dreams and God is still giving word directly from heaven outside of the Bible? Why is this happening? I'll tell you why. Because Satan wants to do anything he can to get people away from God's clear message of salvation and away from the clarity of the written word of God. And so Satan has always tried to get diversions in people's lives, in churches, to get people away from the truth of the Scripture. He, in many churches today, has resurrected the Old Testament sacrificial system. No, they don't offer up animals, perhaps, but they offer up a sacrifice of the Mass. And the leaders still call themselves priests. And there's still sacrifices made by a priesthood that was done away with by God. God did away with the priesthood. He did away with the sacrificial system. But yet Satan, to deceive people, has resurrected something that God has done away with. I believe he's done the same thing with tongues. Something that God did at the early church that had a definite purpose, that for a definite time period, that Satan, so as to distract people, so as to divert people, so as to get their attention away from the people need the Lord message, and to get it on everything else, he's come up with all kinds of lying wonders, signs and lying wonders. But I say that we base our beliefs on the Word of God, the Scripture, not on experience. I don't base my beliefs on experience because my experiences can be deceptive. As a matter of fact, Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, the Bible says. So anybody who says they see a glowing Jesus may be seeing the devil and they don't realize it. But we base our faith on the written word of God, not on experience, not on emotional feelings. Because experience cannot dictate doctrine. My experience doesn't tell me what to believe. Rather, what I believe tells me how to interpret my experiences. You understand? And so we need to know this book. And we need to test any experience by doctrine from the Bible, not test doctrine by experience. In other words, the Bible says we're to try the spirits. 1 John 4:1, for many false prophets have gone out into the world to deceive. But the Bible is our source of authority, our only source of authority. That's one mark that has distinguished the Baptists, which originally began as the Anabaptists. The mark that distinguished them from Rome was their conviction that the Bible is our only source of authority. Not the Bible plus tradition, not the Bible plus experience, but the Bible only. We are the Bible only people. And so somebody wrote the poem, "For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel oppressed for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, his word shall stand forever." And so today we want to see from the Word of God, not from our experience, what the Bible teaches about tongues. And because I believe if we can see the purpose for tongues, we can know if it's still for today. What is the nature of tongues? Well, in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, if you would like to go there with me, the Bible describes tongues as being a gift, a supernatural gift sent from God that were literal languages that were spoken. In other words, tongues were never gibberish or some heavenly language. As people today say, "I spoke in tongues and angelic language." No, there's no such thing in the Bible. In the Bible, tongues was a language unknown to the speaker, but not unknown somewhere in the world. It was unknown to the speaker, but a known language throughout the world somewhere. In Acts chapter 2, God sends down the Holy Spirit. He confirms that day of Pentecost by sending some signs. Signs that appeal to the eye, sounds that appeal to the ear. And notice, if you will, verse 1, Acts 2:1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." You say, why, when he sent the Holy Spirit, did he send a sound like wind? I'll tell you why. Because before Jesus went to heaven, he said to his disciples, "You will receive the Holy Spirit." And then he breathed on them. Like that. And after Jesus went to heaven, now he sends the Holy Spirit and he gives them that sign of this rushing mighty wind coming to link that spirit with Jesus Christ. And it says there in verse 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them." By the way, if Pentecost was still happening today, where's the sound of the mighty rushing wind? If Pentecost is still happening today, where is the signs of the fire above the heads of the people? Tell you what, there was only one Pentecost. One Pentecost, never to be repeated again. Notice verse 4. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, the word tongues in this verse, there are two words used in this text that refer, that are translated tongues. One of them is glossa. We get our word glossary from it. The word glossa refers in the Bible to the literal physical tongue, like in Romans 3:13. It's also used to describe a tribe or a kindred or a people. in Revelation 7:9. But the word glossa primarily refers to literal languages, like it does there in verse 4. The word glossa refers to languages, like in verse 11. It says, at the end of the verse, we hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so that word is, again, is glossa, refers to literal languages. The second word that's used that's translated tongues is the Greek word dialectos. We get our word dialect from it. The word dialectos only refers to literal languages. It is never used of the physical tongue or of a tribe or kindred or people like glossa is. And the Bible says he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, Acts 21:40, when Paul was preaching. Now, what's interesting, and this is an important point, because there will be people who will try to tell you that glossa is one thing and dialectos is another. They'll say glossa refers to this unknown heavenly language and dialectos refers to literal language. Well, you bring them to Acts 2 and you pull out your Greek interlinear and you show them Acts 2:8, where it says in Acts 2:8, how hear we every man in our own tongue, glossa, wherein we were born? Dialectos in which we were born. And then skip down to verse 11. He says, we hear them speak in our own tongues, glossa, the wonderful works of God. And so the two words are used synonymously here. You see? The two different Greek words are used in the same context, describing the same event. Do you notice that there are some 15 different languages listed here? In verse number 8, verse 7, it says, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They should be speaking Greek. They should be speaking, perhaps they should be speaking some Hebrew or Aramaic. But it says in verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya, about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, do we hear them speak in our tongues? Not foreign, alien, out of space language, but in our tongues, the wonderful works of God. They're saying, this is amazing. We don't understand how we hear them speaking in a language they don't even understand. And so tongues in the Bible were always literal languages, not gibberish or some heavenly language. Second thing about tongues is that tongues were revelatory in nature. You say, what do you mean by that? Tongues were revealing the word of God directly from heaven. In Acts 2:11, it says, we hear him speak in our tongues. Notice the wonderful works of God. The Spirit of God was speaking directly to and through those who spoke in tongues. And let me ask you, is God pouring out new revelation today? No, the only way he speaks to us today, as I said, is through the written word of God. The Bible says that the word, written word of God is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be, what? Perfect. If we weren't perfected by the written word, then we'd need another word from heaven. But I'm glad that we're perfected by the word of God if we'd only get into it and know it and abide by it. Tongues were revelatory in nature. The gift of tongues was a miraculous sign gift. It was a miracle. It was a supernatural event. Can you imagine Pastor Sawyer, who speaks English, all of a sudden speaking in French? Or Pastor Sawyer all of a sudden speaking in Spanish fluently? I mean, you'd say, what's going on here? This is something else. That would be a miracle. Why? Because I never studied those languages. I may know a few phrases in Spanish, but I don't know very much at all in French. Raul will have to teach me something. But for me to suddenly speak that would be a miracle. And for them to speak in languages they never studied in school was a miracle. It was a a powerful act of God. And it was also a sign, as we'll see. And it was a gift. It was sent by God via the Holy Spirit for a definite purpose. Now, in the Bible, the Bible describes a problem with tongues. In 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were a people that didn't understand the purpose and place of tongues. And so everybody wanted the gift. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues. And so Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, has to correct those people because everybody wanted this gift. Now, why did they want tongues? Why didn't they want the gift of helps? Why weren't they pursuing the gift of love? Why weren't they pursuing the gift of ministry or the gift of administration? Or why weren't they pursuing some of those gifts? I'll tell you why. Because they wanted to be noticed. They wanted others to see them. They wanted the flashy gifts. They wanted the notable gifts. They wanted the prominent gift. And the prominent gift at Corinth was tongues. And so Paul spends three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, trying to correct this carnal people. Hey, I'll tell you something. When you read 1 Corinthians, you'd better understand it in light of its context, because the book of 1 Corinthians is a corrective book. It is a book of rebuke. It is a book of correction. And the bulk of his teaching is corrective in nature. And so he doesn't condone their practices, but actually condemns and corrects their practices. And one such practice was the way they were speaking in tongues in their church. And so in chapter 12, he showed them the need for every gift, that every gift was important, and that nobody should be seeking the limelight or to seek the notable gifts that could be seen by others. He says that even the most unimportant parts of the body are the most essential. In chapter 13, he showed them the best gift being love. You ought to seek love, he says, because tongues will cease, but love will endure for eternity. He says you want to seek after something? Seek after love. And now in chapter 14, Paul condemns the improper use of tongues and shows the priority of prophesying or teaching people in a language they know and understand over tongues. Like Paul says, I'd rather speak five words in a known language than 10,000 in an unknown language. And so we need to, that's why when you came here today, I'm preaching in English. And I hope I can be clear and concise and exact. Why? Because you need to hear a message from God, something you can understand. You don't need to come in this place and see some circus atmosphere and leave this place and say, "Ooh, wasn't that a good feeling today at church?" No. You need to come and learn something from the Word of God so you can leave this place built up, strengthened in your faith. And so in chapter 14, Paul says that's what you ought to be pursuing. You ought to be pursuing prophesying, teaching, preaching in a manner in which the people can comprende what you're saying. And so now we come to verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. And notice what it says. He says to these people, brethren, he's writing to people who profess salvation, they're Christians, be not children in understanding. In other words, don't be babies, don't be immature in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children. In other words, when it comes to having resentment in your heart, he says you ought to be like kids. You know, for a little child, you don't see little children holding grudges, do you? No, little children, they could get slammed against the wall, somebody could bite them, some other kid could hit them, and you know what? That little kid has an ability to forgive and forget. But I'll tell you what, adults, they're experts when it comes to retaining memories of ills committed against them. God says when it comes to malice, be children, but when it comes to understanding spiritual truth, he says, be men. In other words, be mature, grow up. And he says in the context, grow up in your understanding of tongues. I believe that if our churches would get back to preaching the Bible and people would grow up in their understanding of tongues, we wouldn't have all of this confusion today in our churches. And so we need to understand, we need to be mature in our understanding of the purpose of tongues. Because when we know its purpose, we can know what is this unusual sign gift all about anyway. We could know, is it for today? We can know, has it ceased? And if it did, when did it cease? By knowing the purpose for tongues. You know, there's a purpose for everything. God doesn't do anything without purpose. Everything the Lord does is with reason and with intention and with a purpose. There are people today who do not know the purpose of tongues. You say to them, do you ever speak in tongues? They say, yeah, I speak in tongues every week. They don't know why. They don't know what its biblical purpose was. And yet, here in our text is the only statement in Scripture which definitively gives us the purpose of why God gave the gift to begin with. I think if you know two verses about tongues, these have to be the two. Look at verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore? Wherefore is drawing a conclusion on verse 21. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Do you notice that phrase, tongues are for? You see that word for? That little three-letter word is very important because that tells me their purpose. For example, I don't have one here, but if I had a shovel, we would say the shovel is for shoveling snow, right? It has a purpose. We use the word for to describe purpose. The shovel is for snow. If we say regarding the pews that you're sitting on, those chairs, those pews are for your relaxation. Hopefully you won't go to sleep on me. But they're for your comfort. They are for the purpose of sitting. That's what they're for. And now God says tongues are for a sign. God tells us the specific purpose for which God gave the gift of tongues. And yet this is the verse nobody knows in Charismania today. They don't even know this verse, these verses. They can quote you all the other ones, but they don't know this one. And yet this is the only one that tells us the specific purpose for tongues in all of the Bible. Tongues are for a sign. Well, in order to understand that sign, and we talked a little bit about sign being a supernatural, miraculous thing that God does to demonstrate that he's speaking and he's sending out new revelation. But I think we need to back up to verse 21 and let's get into that. You got to understand verse 21 to understand verse 22, because verse 22 is a conclusion based on verse 21. That's what the word wherefore means. It's building a conclusion on 21. So let's look at 21. In the law it is written. God would often use the word law to describe all the revelation that is given under the old covenant. During the old covenant, during the days of the law, God spoke through many prophets. He spoke through Ezekiel. He spoke through Isaiah. And so in the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak, God speaking, unto this people. Now the question we need to ask is this. Who are this people? Well, we got to go to the law to find out. So let's go to the revelation that God gave under the law. Let's go to Isaiah 28, where this exact verse is given. Isaiah 28. And notice, please, with verse 11. Now, in this chapter, in Isaiah 28, the Israelites would not listen to Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet of God preaching the word, telling them judgment's coming, and they wouldn't listen to him. Matter of fact, they were all getting drunk. And Israelites were vomiting in their, you know, and he describes their vomit in this chapter and how messed up they were. And so Isaiah had to lecture them like little children, line upon line, precept upon precept. And they were getting weary of that kind of instruction. They were getting tired of it. And so because they mocked that way of teaching, you know, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In verse 10, he says in verse 11, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." In other words, he says, you don't want to listen to Isaiah? You don't want to listen to him give you line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little? Then I'll speak to you in a language you won't understand, as a way of judging you. And he would speak to them through the Assyrians, who would come in and take Israel captive. He would speak them through Babylon, who would come in through Nebuchadnezzar and destroy Jerusalem and take the Israelites in Judah captive to Babylon. And so look at verse 12. "To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear." God is saying, I'm promising you rest, I'm promising you refreshment, but you won't listen to me, so I'll speak to you in a language you will not understand. Now, the question is this, when he says this people in verse 11, who is he talking about? Well, go down to verse 14. Well, let's begin in verse 13. "But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men, you people who mock truth, you people who make fun of the word of God, that, notice, rule this people which is in Jerusalem." What kind of people live in Jerusalem? At that time, it was all Jews. And the "this people" refers to Jews. And so when God says, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 21, "In the law it is written, with other men, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people," God says that I am going to speak to the Jew, to the Israelite. And then he says, "And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." Do you know something? The Bible is teaching that tongues were a sign of judgment to unbelieving Israel. Tongues were a sign of God's displeasure toward unbelieving Israel. Let me give you an example of why God would do such a thing. I speak English. Here we have Angelos, Angel. He speaks Spanish, right? And Santosh speaks Malayalam. And we've got several languages in this room, actually. Well, let's pick on the Spanish people for now. Okay? So let's say you've got Mrs. Rodriguez, and you've got Angel, and you've got... How many Spanish speakers do we have in here? Oh, man. We're outnumbered, guys. Hey, let's say you guys are all talking in English, because most all of you are bilingual, right? And you're speaking in English, and then here I come, and I say, "Al, your speaking is a bunch of nonsense. I don't want to hear what you say." Now, for you then to say, okay, he doesn't want to hear us, then we'll speak in our second language, and you start speaking in Spanish. Is that okay to do? That would be perfectly okay to do if I don't want to listen to what you're saying in my language, right? Now, it would not be okay if I'm English and all of you are Spanish and all of you know my language and yet you speak in your language. I was just over somebody's house recently and they speak a different language, and they start the wife starts speaking to the husband in this other language, and the husband says, "Honey, don't speak in this language because Pastor Sawyer won't understand us, and that's rude to speak in another language. But let me tell you something. It would be rude for you guys to shut me off of a conversation and to speak into your own language when you had the ability to speak in mine. However, if I didn't want to listen to you, and I was scorning you and making fun of your message, you would be perfectly just and right to speak in your own language so as to hide the message from me who didn't want to hear it anyway. Do you know, my friends, that is why God sent the sign of tongues. You see, the Jews didn't want to hear the message in the Hebrew. And they didn't want to hear it in the Aramaic. They didn't want to hear it in their language. So God says, I'll teach you something. I'll speak to you in a language you won't understand. You don't want to hear it in a clear language? I'll speak to you in a language you don't comprehend. And so that's why God gave the sign gift of tongues, as a sign of judgment to unbelieving Israel. And so notice what he says in verse 22. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. It's not to Jewish believers, but to unbelieving Jews. A sign of what? A sign of blessing to them? I don't think so. A sign of judgment upon them. You see, they had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected him. And so he would now go to the Gentiles, people of different tongues, would he go with his gospel. And he was perfectly just in doing that. You know, God used language in the Bible as evidence of judgment all throughout the Bible. Matter of fact, you could go back to the book of Genesis, and you'll see God using language as a form of judgment. Do you remember where that was? There you go. The Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, the whole world was becoming one. They were building a tower. They were going to be independent of God. They were going to build their big city and all unite global unity. And so God goes down and he confuses their languages as a form of judgment to disperse them throughout the earth. God used language as a form of judgment in Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, he describes the blessings if you obey God, Israel, and the cursings if you disobey God. And he describes those curses to be a sign to the Jew in verse 46 of that chapter. Now in Deuteronomy 28:49, listen to what God said through Moses. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth. A nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. In other words, he says, Israel, you obey me, you're going to be blessed. You disobey, you'll be cursed. One of the curses will be a sign. You know what that sign will be? I'll send a people to you whose language you will not understand, and they'll take over. And so again, God uses that, the hearing of different languages as a sign of God's judgment. Another example is through Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who preached and Israel wouldn't repent from her backsliding. So God said he would send judgment. In Jeremiah 5, verse 14 to 15, it says, Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. And so again, Jeremiah said, You won't repent, I'm sending judgment. What will be the sign of judgment? You won't understand what they're saying. And then even in the New Testament, Jesus is preaching. The people don't want to hear it. I mean, they accuse him of speaking and doing his works through who? Satan. They say, you're doing this through Beelzebub in Matthew chapter 12. So you know what Jesus starts doing in Matthew chapter 13? He starts speaking to them in what? In parables. In other words, you don't want to hear the message in a language you can understand. So Jesus went to parables and he spoke to them in a parabolic language so that they would not understand what he was saying. That's amazing. You say, why would God do such a thing? Well, it's a form of judgment for one thing, that hearing they may not hear, as he says. Why do you speak to us in parables? Because unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them it is not given. Because they don't want to hear it, I'm going to speak in a language and through a genre they won't understand. And so that's what happened. Jesus spoke in parables not so much to reveal truth, but to conceal truth from those who didn't care about listening. And so, and by the way, why would God do such a thing? I think it's also because of his mercy. You say, mercy in hiding truth from people? Absolutely. You say, how is that merciful, to hide truth from people? Well, let me pick on Angel again, since he's in front. Okay, Angel's here. And let's say Angel does not want to listen to God's word. I mean, he doesn't want to hear it at all. Now, if every time I give him the word, he is going to be held accountable and responsible for the word he heard. And those who knew the Lord's will and didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes. And so the more he knows and the more he rejects means the greater his judgment in hell. However, if he doesn't want to hear it, so therefore the language is veiled to him, and therefore his judgment will actually be less because he'll be held accountable for less. I really think that that's a form of God's mercy upon the Jews. They didn't want to hear it in their language. They wouldn't receive it. So God in his mercy spoke to them in a language they would not understand. You know why God gave the gift of tongues? It was to be a sign to the Jew of the judgment of God upon them. They wouldn't hear it in the Hebrew, so now they're going to hear it in languages they don't understand. And I think the judgment and the mercy of God is seen in that. I think also the mercy of God is seen in the sense that now he's speaking in the Gentiles' language because God's now going to send the gospel to the Gentiles throughout the earth. And that, again, was a sign to the Jew, a sign to provoke them to jealousy, a sign to get them to consider their ways. It was a supernatural miracle to get them thinking, what's going on here? What's going on here? I better pay attention. And yet God says, after all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. God did it to get their attention, to get the Jewish people, this people's attention, and they would not listen. They still would not listen. And so God sent the sign gift of tongues as a sign of judgment to unbelieving Israel. Tongues were not given for self-edification, but a sign of judgment. Tongues were not given for entertainment or amusement, but a sign of judgment. Tongues were not given for the spreading of the gospel to other nationalities, but a sign of judgment to unbelieving Israel. Tongues were not given for the benefit of the assembly of believers, but a sign of judgment. Now, God could use his word to benefit them if there was interpretation. However, its purpose was to be a sign to the unbelievers. Notice, tongues were not given it for private use, but for public use as a sign of judgment. Tongues were not given as a sign that you finally had the Holy Spirit, but they were a sign of God's judgment. But I think also that because they're a sign of judgment for Israel, I think they served as a sign of blessing for the Gentiles. Because as I said, now the gospel would go to people of other tongues. And Romans 11:13 talks about how the natural branch Israel was broken off, and a wild olive branch Gentiles were grafted in. In Matthew 21:28 and following, three parables are given by Jesus to describe God's judgment on Israel. And he says in Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so I think the sign of tongues was to show that God was going to now accept the Gentiles, a people of a different tongue. And that was a hard lesson for Peter to learn. That was a hard lesson for those Jewish apostles to learn. God's going to go to the Gentiles? That's right, Peter. And so Peter and the other apostles would need some objective proof that God was accepting the Gentiles on an equal basis with the Jews, and so they were given the same Holy Spirit that they received on the day of Pentecost, and God would confirm that with the sign of tongues in many cases. Like the Samaritans, they got saved and spoke in tongues in Acts 8, verse 17 and 18. The Gentiles, Cornelius and company, got saved and spoke in tongues, Acts 10, verse 46. The proselytes of John got saved, and they spoke in tongues in Acts 19 and verse 6. And so no longer would God confine himself to one people as a channel. No longer would God operate his work of grace through one nation and speak one language. God would now speak in all the languages of the earth. And so tongues were given, and tongues eventually ceased. You say, when did tongues cease? Tongues ceased when their purpose was done, like everything God does. God uses, sends everything for a purpose. When the purpose is complete, he ends whatever he sends. Now, I know there are people who are saying, what do you mean tongues ceased? Isn't God the same yesterday, today, and forever? That's the old support that tongues are still in vogue today. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's nobody here would deny that. But because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, does that mean that the way he operates is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever? Is God ever going to send another deluge? A universal flood? No. Is God going to necessarily cause an axe head to float? Is God going to tell a guy to go dip in the dirty, muddy Jordan River and be cured of leprosy? Is God going to send another virgin-born child? Is God going to, you know what I'm saying? Just because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever doesn't mean that the way he operates is going to be the exact same yesterday, today, and forever. So there's major confusion there. God in his attributes, in his character, in his holiness, righteousness, wisdom, truth, etc., etc., he stays the same. Can God still do it today? Of course he can. God's not hasn't lost any power. God can do anything he chooses to do. But God has chosen to cease the gift of tongues. Why? Because its purpose has been accomplished. Its purpose was to be a sign of judgment to unbelieving Israel. And his purpose is done. All signs were temporary. A sign by its very nature is temporary. God never had perpetual signs. He used signs through Moses when he entered Pharaoh's court. Put your hand in your cloak. Pull it out. It's leprous. Pull it in again. Pull it out. It's made whole. Cast your rod down on the ground. It becomes a snake. Lift it up by the tail. It becomes a rod again. I mean, those were signs. All of God's signs were always temporary. Even the signs in the future of the sun being darkened and the moon turning blood red will not be perpetual, but the signs will be temporary. All signs of something new are temporary. When God starts something new, God sends signs accompanying to confirm the word. And a sign that's kept out there, there's something wrong. Because, for example, as I said, God's signs were sent to tell the world that God was doing something new. Or preaching a new message that people better listen to. And people put signs on their store, new store, or grand opening. grand opening, and they put that sign in front of their store. Now that sign is an indication that something new's here. We better go check it out. Might get some bargains, right? But what would you think of that if that sign was kept up on that store for 20 years? You would say, something's wrong here. That sign is supposed to be temporary. Or, you know, there are signs, if you're out in Pennsylvania and you're coming east to New York, New York City, 100 miles away. New York City, 75 miles away. New York City, 50 miles away. Finally, you're in New York City. Do you see any more signs? If you see any more signs, once you're here, something's wrong. The last sign you see is "Welcome to New York." And the smog greets you before the sign does. But signs are not needed when you're in New York. And the sign gift of tongues is not needed because God's purpose for it was complete. Tongues ceased when its specific purpose was fulfilled. In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general, sacked Jerusalem, killing 1,100,000 Jews and scattering all the rest all over the world. I guarantee the sign gift was done by 70 AD. When people speak in tongues today, where are the Jews? If it's supposed to be a sign gift to unbelieving Israel, where are the Jews? They're not around. I want to tell you in conclusion what's wrong with speaking in tongues today. Nothing is wrong with the gift of tongues as it was originally given and during the time when it was given by God. But what is wrong with the tongues that's practiced today? This tongues nowadays, what's wrong with that? I'm going to tell you several things that are wrong with it. Number one, today's tongues are wrong because they are encouraged for everyone. They say everybody ought to be speaking in tongues who's truly saved. However, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12:11 that all spiritual gifts are given at the discretion and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. He says He gives them out as He will, not as you will. He gives the gifts as He will, and if He chooses not to give you the gift of tongues, you didn't get the gift of tongues. He gives them out according to His will. Even in the day in which tongues were given, not all Christians spoke in tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12:30, he says, "Do all speak with tongues?" Implying, no, they don't. But all had the Holy Spirit. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." Not some of us, all of us. And do you know it's interesting that tongues were never commanded by God? If God wanted us to speak in tongues, why don't He give us a command? Do you know, I believe that the people who believe in tongues today ought to focus on the clear commands of God rather than on things like tongues. Why not listen to the commands of God and obey them? Why not women stop preaching in the churches? Why not women stop speaking in tongues in the churches? Because He says that. That's clear. But He doesn't ever command us to speak in tongues. If God wanted me to speak in tongues, He'd give it to me. So I don't need to worry about it. And you know, it's interesting. If God was sending out the gift of tongues today, why does He only send it to Pentecostals and Charismatics? Does that mean that the Presbyterians are unsaved? Does that mean that Independent Fundamental Baptists are unsaved? Does it mean that we do not have the Holy Spirit? Why is God so selective if He's given out the gift today? I'll tell you why. He ain't giving it out today. For everyone to speak in tongues in a church gathering would produce a confusing message to the outsiders who would come and visit the church. Look here at verse 23, 1 Corinthians 14:23. "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad?" In other words, they'll say, "You're out of your mind. You're crazy. This place is a nut house. Those Christians are quacks. I'm not going back there." And by the way, this verse proves that the assembly of God's people was primarily for the benefit of God's people. We scatter to evangelize. We gather to edify. And so he says here, if perchance one comes in who's unsaved. People walk in here who are unsaved. Should the whole church be unsaved? Better not be. Because the purpose for our gathering is to build up the saints. But there are people who will stroll in who are unsaved. And if they come into a church where everybody's hooting and hollering and speaking in tongues, they're going to say, you're crazy, you're mad. And yet that's what you see in these churches. Look at verse 24. But if all prophesy or preach in a clear language one at a time, and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced or convicted of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. What he's saying is you better preach in a language that people understand so that it can bring conviction to the heart of an unsaved person who walks into your church. Another reason why today's tongues are wrong is this, because they interpret them as proof of spiritual maturity. Now, can I ask you this? Were the Corinthians a spiritually mature church? How many votes here say, yes, Corinth was a mature church spiritually? Raise your hand. Good. Everybody at least knows that much of the book of 1 Corinthians. You know how Paul described them? As carnal babies. He says, you are carnal babies. He doesn't commend them. He says, you guys are so immature. You're fighting, you're dividing, you're suing each other, you're committing immorality. And on he goes. He says, you're a bunch of carnal babies. They weren't spiritually mature. And yet the Bible says, yet in the gifts, they don't lack. 1 Corinthians 1:7, I believe. He says, you come behind in no gift. So they had the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't have the fruits of the Spirit. My friends, proof of spiritual maturity is the fruit of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. Because the Corinthians had the gifts. They didn't have the fruits. And so there are people who use tongues as a badge of spirituality. And that if you speak in tongues, you are in the upper class of our church. And they base their spirituality on their speaking in tongues. However, we ought to base our spirituality not on the gifts of the Spirit, but on the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, so on. Today's tongues is wrong because it's claimed to be a sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, if tongues were to be proof of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why only some believers have such proof and others don't have it? Because the Bible says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, but not all spoke in tongues, 1 Corinthians 12:30. And so it is true that when people receive the Holy Spirit, that initially, like on the day of Pentecost, like in Acts 8, like in Acts 10, like in Acts 19, the tongues did accompany. But did that accompany in every case? No. No. As a matter of fact, I believe that everyone who is saved has been baptized by the Spirit of God. And if you're sitting here today and you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. You're not even saved without the Spirit. And so everybody's in these charismatic and Pentecostal churches are walking around with feeling like they're shortchanged or feeling like they're missing something, when the Bible says you are complete in Christ. And yet they're believing the lie of the devil that I'm not complete. I've got to get tongues to be complete. God says you're already complete in Him. Well, today's tongues is wrong because it's not practiced according to the rules laid down in Scripture. When tongues was a legitimate gift given by the Spirit of God, it was still to be exercised according to the rules of God's Word. First, tongue speaking must acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. In other words, anybody who would be speaking in biblical tongues would be speaking in a language the Holy Spirit's given, and they would be speaking and acknowledging the Lordship of Christ. You know, I have heard that there have been some churches where somebody allegedly spoke in tongues, and somebody was there who happened to know the language he was speaking in, and actually found that he was cursing Jesus Christ. Why? Because I believe one reason for the tongues today is demonic. I'll mention that in a second. Second rule is that if there's tongues in the church gathering, there must be an interpreter. In chapter 14 and verse 5, he says, I would that you all spoke with tongues, if God was so disposed to give it, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. You know, that right there is very important. Because he says if tongues are to be exercised in a church, they have to be in a service, two or at the most three in a given service. And so, if there was tongues speaking in the Corinthian church, only two guys could do it in a service. At the most, three in a service. You go in the churches today, and they're all speaking in this stuff. They're not doing it according to the rules of Scripture. Two or at the most, three. And then he says, and that by course. You know what that means? One at a time. In order. In order, one at a time. And again, today you go into your charismatic churches and it's all kinds of people speaking at the same time, not according to the Scripture. And let one interpret. If there's no interpreter, he says, you keep your mouth closed. You keep it between yourself and God. Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if there's edification was necessary if the gift was to be exercised in the assembly. Third rule, the tongues speaker must realize that tongues is not a priority gift. He says prophesying is priority. Therefore, boasting of such a gift is unwarranted. Fourth, tongues should be exercised in the presence of unbelieving Jews. In 1 Corinthians 14, because really the purpose for tongues wasn't the church, it was the street corners. The purpose for tongues was out on the streets where the Jews would be, because it was a sign to the unbelieving Israelites. And yet today, when there's tongues being spoken, where are the Jews? Jews require a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22. And the sign gift of tongues was to this people, 1 Corinthians 14:21. And so God gave them that sign. By the way, Jesus did say that an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. What does that tell you about people who are seeking after tongues? There you go. God says that an evil and adulterous people seek after a sign. And so we shouldn't be seeking after tongues because tongues is for a sign, the Bible says. God would describe us as being evil if we're seeking after it. Notice a fifth rule. No more than three persons, as I said, may exercise this gift at any one meeting. Sixth rule. Women are not to speak in tongues in church. Look in this context in verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Now, suppose somebody in the church was speaking in tongues, and you had an interpreter, and the wife says, I don't understand what you're saying there. You know, God said you're not even to do that. God says you go home and ask your husband in the next verse. He says in the church, there's not to be this speaking in tongues, and there's not even to be the usurping of authority. I'll talk more about that next week, by God's grace. Seventh, this gift must be governed by love, 1 Corinthians 13:1, and this gift must be governed by orderliness. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. We don't see that today. That's why today's tongues are wrong. Today's tongues is wrong because God said tongues would cease. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says tongues shall cease. I don't have time to get into it, but the middle voice of the verb cease means that tongues ended on its own. It also means that tongues finished before prophesying and knowledge are finished. Those two verbs in 1 Corinthians 13 are passive in voice, which means something will occur that will cause prophesying and knowledge to cease in the limited partial knowledge and prophesying that we have today. That will be, my friends, when the Lord returns. This limited ability to speak will be replaced by a full ability to speak. This limited knowledge of spiritual things will be replaced by a full knowledge when? When Jesus comes back. But tongues ceased on their own, according to the verb in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. So, what are the explanations for today's tongues? You say, Pastor Sawyer, if tongues ceased, then how do you describe what's going on today? I believe there's three explanations, and I'm out of here. Okay, the first one is this. The first reason is I believe it's an intentional counterfeit. In other words, many people fake it to receive recognition by their peers. So in some cases, it's an intentional counterfeit. Another explanation is it's a psychological counterfeit. In other words, some want it so badly that they induce themselves to utter tongues. As a matter of fact, they'll even teach you how to get the tongue working. They'll say, now you got to move the tongue in this direction, and you got to do this and do that to get this spirit going. Does the Holy Spirit need any help? If the Holy Spirit was going to give us the gift, He don't need your help getting your tongue moving. As a matter of fact, when He poured out the gift in Acts 2, in Acts 8, in Acts 10, and in Acts 19, in none of those cases did those people get a lesson on tongues. They didn't get a tongues 101 course and then learn how to speak in tongues. It came unsolicited, automatically, and there was no counterfeit there. Some today want it so bad they just coerce themselves into uttering it. I think thirdly, it's a satanic counterfeit. Speaking in tongues is not a practice, by the way, limited to the charismatics or Pentecostals. Tongue speaking has been widely practiced by spiritists, demon worshipers, and occult groups of different cultures and religions. An article in the Daily News, Tuesday, March 6, 1990, page 5. I've got the article, describes demon possession. And in that article, one of the marks of demon possession was an ability to speak in foreign languages. Another mark of demon possession was levitation, where the person could actually levitate or rise off of the ground and float in midair, because a demon can suspend a body. And you know something? A demon also has been around longer than we have. So demons know French. Demons know ancient Akkadian. Demons know Italian. Demons know Spanish. And demons can work and speak through a person in the language fluently. I believe in many cases a satanic counterfeit. And so I conclude by saying this, folks. Don't believe every spirit. But the Bible says, prove all things. Prove it how? By your experience? Absolutely not. Prove it by the Word of God. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Let's close in prayer. Dear Father, I pray that you'd give us great discernment. And that you, Lord, would cause us to have understanding that We will not be deceived or led astray by any signs, miracles, wonders that violate and contradict your truth. Lord, help us to base our faith not on our experience, not on our feelings, but help us to anchor it on your promises. We know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we know that you choose to work the way you choose to work. And so help us never to coerce you. Help us to never say you're saying something you're not. Help us to never say you're doing something you're not. But Lord, help us to just go by the Scripture. I pray for everyone in here that we would be Bible-believing Christians, that we would hold tightly to your word. I pray for the new year that your people would start reading their Bibles more, and that we'd meditate and memorize Scripture, and that, Lord, you would just flood us with your inscripturated truth. Father, forgive us for being so existential. Forgive us for trusting our feelings and our experiences. Lord, help us to walk by faith, not sight. Lord, we look forward to seeing you again, but until then, help us to walk by faith. May your Holy Spirit just give us the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruits that we plead you for. Give us the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. Give us self-control. Give us holiness. Thank you, Lord, for speaking today. Cause this message to stay with us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.